We read the Word of God tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman? Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for the other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. As far as the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I have preached to you on another occasion, the apostle concludes his treatment of the subject of Christian liberty, which he has been explaining since chapter 8. And now in chapter 11, he begins a new subject, the subject of the ordinances. As though the Spirit, by the apostle, says, there are things that belong to liberty in the church, and there are the laws that govern the church and do not belong to liberty. There are those things in the church that one Christian and another Christian differ on, and there are the ordinances upon which no Christian may differ with regard to the essentials of the faith. Now, it is that subject that the apostle is beginning here in chapter 11, the ordinances. And in this section, he begins by commending them. There is scant commendation of the Corinthian church in the book of Corinthians, but here the apostle commends them. He commends them for keeping the ordinances as he delivered those ordinances unto them. And he, as it were, exhorts them to continue to keep the ordinances. That's the connection between verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, as I am of Jesus Christ. That's the exhortation of the apostle to continue to follow the ordinances. The ordinances that he delivered to them, the ordinances that they kept, and the keeping of which he praises them for in the text. I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. That praise of the church in Corinth for their keeping of the apostolic ordinances as he delivered them is necessary instruction for the church today. The apostle's commendation of the Corinthians for their keeping of the ordinances is his commendation, and therefore the Spirit's commendation, of every true church of Jesus Christ who keeps the ordinances likewise today as they were delivered unto them. That is a necessary commendation for the church to hear today, because the spirit of the age is a spirit that has no praise for the church that keeps the ordinances. The spirit of the age is a spirit that praises doctrinal innovation. It's a spirit that praises progress, as they say. It's a spirit that praises tolerance in the ordinances. Belonging to the spirit of the age is not so much a blatant and even condemnatory rejection of the truth, but a relativizing of the truth so that the truth becomes the peculiar possession and differs from church to church. And as such, the spirit of the age today denies that there are any ordinances that need to be kept at all. The truth for you belongs to you because of your particular history or your particular doctrinal controversies, your particular circumstances. It's a spirit of the age in which there is virtually no truth or ordinances at all to be kept. It's a spirit that is characterized, therefore, by an unrighteous and unholy tolerance, and a spirit that, therefore, condemns the keeping of the ordinances. It has no praise for such a church that keeps the ordinances. The apostle is different. So is the spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ praises the church that keeps the ordinances. And as he praised Corinth, he so praises the church today that does as Corinth did. Let us then consider this text under that theme, keeping the ordinances as delivered. Let us notice, first of all, the idea of this. Let us notice, secondly, the reality of this keeping of the ordinances. Let us notice finally the commendation of it. Keeping the ordinances as delivered. The idea of this, the reality of this, and the commendation of it. In the text, the apostle speaks of the Corinthians remembering him and that they kept the ordinances as he delivered them. He therefore speaks in the text, when he says that they remembered him, he's not speaking there of a quaint remembrance of the Apostle Paul or fond memories of him as he taught them in the church, but he's teaching there of their remembering him like a student remembers his or her teacher. They remember what the teacher taught them. So the apostle was a teacher to the Corinthians. That's what the apostolic office was. It was an office of teaching. And he taught them, and they remembered him. That is, they remembered his teaching. That's what the text means literally. Remember me in all things, or you remember me with respect to everything that I taught to you. Corinthian church. And the ordinances then, for which he commends their remembering, are those things that he taught them and that he inculcated in the church of Corinth, in his preaching publicly and privately. Those ordinances he connects with his following of Jesus Christ. The ordinances, therefore, in the text concern not only what he taught, but what he taught concerning Jesus Christ. That's the connection between ordinances and his saying, as I follow Jesus Christ. The ordinances concern Christ. They are the truth, as the truth is in Christ Jesus. The apostle can say, follow me as I followed Jesus Christ. And following Jesus Christ taught the ordinances. That's the only way an office bearer, a man, can say, follow me. An office bearer can't say, follow me, unless that office bearer says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. That is, as I bring and teach the ordinances and the truth of Jesus Christ. That's because Christ is the sole authority, the sole ruler in the church and in the heart and life of the believer. It is Christ and His Word that rules in the church and in the heart of the believer. The ordinances concern Christ. Those ordinances then, we must understand as the truth of Jesus Christ revealed. The ordinances are the truth, very simply. You could translate it that way. I praise you, brethren, because you remember me in all things and keep the truth as I delivered it unto you. It's the truth of Jesus Christ as God Himself revealed Jesus Christ in the garden as the salvation of His people, as the promise. It is the truth as the patriarchs and the prophets knew and themselves taught the truth. It's the truth as that truth was signified and sealed in all of the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament. It's the truth as that truth was revealed in the coming of Christ Himself. The ordinances then are those things concerning Jesus Christ. The truth concerning Jesus Christ is that truth is found in the Bible. The Old and the New Testament as the revelation, the things concerning Jesus Christ are the ordinances. And specifically, considering what the apostle treats next, the ordinances concern specifically the rules and regulations, the doctrines that govern the whole life and confession of the church. The ordinances concern the rules of good church government. The ordinances concern the truth of the sacraments. The ordinances are, very briefly and in short, the truth. Understand it that way. They kept the truth. That's how we have to understand, too, when the Bible speaks, sometimes translating this word as traditions. Sometimes the Bible translates this word here as ordinances, not as ordinances, but traditions. What are the traditions? The traditions are nothing more and nothing less than the content of the Bible. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That's necessary to understand that that's what traditions means, because the Reformed faith, and this is important in the age in which we live when Reformed churches are lining up to join themselves again with Rome, to understand what traditions means over against Rome's understanding of traditions. The Reformed faith, as heirs of the Reformation, have an ongoing controversy with Rome over traditions. Rome says there is the Bible and there are traditions, those things that are true, that were revealed to the apostle but were not set down in the Bible. And so Rome has two sources of authority. Rome has the Bible and Rome has traditions. And Rome doesn't hesitate to place all kinds of unbiblical and wicked absurdities and superstitions in their traditions. There is in Rome, then, those two things that govern the church: Scripture and traditions, which in Rome amounts basically to traditions. Traditions rule the church, not the Bible. What Jesus said of the Pharisees then can be said of Rome, that they teach for the commandments of God the commandments of men, that their traditions make void the Word of God, and that those traditions are not derived from the Scripture. The ordinances here concern Christ, and the ordinances, therefore, the traditions, are the truth of Christ as that truth is revealed in the Bible. That's the ordinances. And secondly, you have to say about these ordinances that he commends the Corinthians for keeping, that these ordinances are that truth of the Bible, as that truth is brought together and systematized. Think of the word ordinances as an ordering of the truth of the Bible. The word ordinances here is the word that Jesus uses to describe the Old Testament ordering of the truth of the Bible. Now, he criticizes the traditions of the elders. He criticizes those traditions of the elders, their ordering, supposedly, of the truth of the Bible. He criticizes those not because he is against the ordering of the truth of the Bible, but because he was against their ordering of the truth of the Bible. That by their ordering of the truth of the Bible, they undermined the truth of the Bible. They hid Christ. Their ordinances didn't teach Christ. They taught the commandments of men. And because some misunderstand Christ's criticism of the Pharisees and their traditions, they say they're against traditions. We have no creed, they say, but Christ. All we do is follow the Bible. We don't want any creeds that bind us, they say. Christ criticizes the tradition of the Pharisees. He went against traditions. He was against their traditions. There is a tradition that is proper, that is right. It is the tradition that takes Christ revealed in the Scripture and orders and systematizes it so that that tradition teaches Christ. Teaches the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And the traditions then are not only this, but they're this, as this has been systematized in the creeds. You could translate that word without any hint of injustice. Praise you, brethren, because you kept the creeds as I delivered them to you. The ordinances that he talks about here are those truths of Jesus Christ revealed in the sacred Scripture and ordered into a system of doctrine and taught to the church. The apostle here is conscious that he delivered to the church the ordinances. He taught the church the truth of the Bible. He taught them the principles of good government. He taught them the right doctrine. He taught them the orderly organization of the church. He taught them the truth of the sacraments. He taught them the truth of the Christian life. All of that he delivered to them as an ordinance, as a system of doctrine. That's how we have to understand the creeds. The Bible here commends creeds. The Bible here is against an anti-creedal spirit. The Bible is against the thought we have no creed but Christ. The Bible here commends, by way of apostolic example and by way of the praise of the church that kept the ordinances, a church's creedal theology. Creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort are the ordinances. They are derived from Scripture. They do fully agree with the Word of God. Because of that, they have authority. They have a derived authority, but they have a real authority. They have an authority to teach. The creeds may demand in the church to be listened to. They judge doctrinal controversy. They organize the church. They settle issues and disputes in the church. They organize the church. They have the right to do that. Why? Because their ordinances. What does that mean? It means that they teach the truth of Jesus Christ. Those creeds have the power to teach the truth of salvation, to teach what is right and what is wrong, to teach what must be believed and what must be disbelieved. They have that right, they have that authority, because they are derived from the Bible, because they teach Christ. Tradition, then. Tradition is an equal with the Bible, but tradition is the organization of the truth of the Bible and the giving and delivering of that truth of the Bible to the church. That's what it is. And they have a real power. A power to teach, a power to judge, a power to be heard. It was those things that the apostle delivered to the church. He taught them the ordinances, and they kept them. He commends them for keeping the ordinances. He said, "I delivered them to you, and you keep them." That word deliver is important. That word deliver can be translated as betray. You take something, and it's in your power, and you hand it over to the power of another. I hand it over to you, the traditions. When the truth is taught, the truth is, as it were, handed over to those to whom that truth is taught. It's the very same word that's used when the Bible says that Judas betrayed Jesus. He took Jesus and he handed him over. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what happens when the truth is delivered. The truth is handed over. When the truth is proclaimed, when the truth is declared, when the truth is written, when the truth is spoken, when the truth is in any way taught, it is delivered. Delivered to their power. That's astounding, that word. Ordinarily would say the truth, when the truth is preached, the truth lays hold on the truth, changes the truth, instructs the truth, teaches. He says, "I delivered the truth. I handed it over to your power." When the truth is handed over, you have to do something with it. You can't stand back from it. You have to do something with it. You have to either reject it or you have to receive it and keep it. You either have to criticize it and you either have to criticize and eventually crucify it, or you have to receive it and embrace it. He says, "I delivered the truth to you. and you keep it. It means, first of all, they received it. They received it. They embraced it. They loved it. They took it in. You can't keep what you don't have. They had the truth. And secondly, when he says that you keep it, he speaks of the grand value of the truth. You don't keep and you don't commend somebody for keeping a McDonald's wrapper. You commend them for keeping something valuable, something that's precious. If I give you a Rembrandt painting, then I can commend you for keeping it. You preserved it. You received and you preserved it. So he says, I delivered the truth to you and you received it and you keep it. And he says, you keep it as I delivered it to you. That is, that body of truth, the Word as it is revealed and that Word as it teaches Jesus Christ, they kept it as it was delivered. They didn't change it. There are those that do that with the creeds. They take this grand body of truth that is the heritage of the Reformed faith, and they do what some hack artist would do to a Rembrandt. They draw a mustache on it, and they ruin the whole thing. They do that with the truth. They have this body of truth. They don't keep it as it's delivered to them. They change it. Draw a mustache on a Rembrandt. No, keep it. And in drawing the mustache on the Rembrandt, they not only insult the deliverer, but the truth itself. They kept it. They received it. They embraced it. And they preserved it. And when he says that as I delivered them to you, it means that part and parcel of their keeping of the truth was their use of the truth. When he says keep, he doesn't mean keep it in the back of a psalter and never open it up and look at it. But they kept it as I delivered it. That is, their keeping of it involved their own delivery of it. They insisted that that be taught. They themselves taught it. That was their confession then. To say that they kept it means also then that they believed it. The ordinances weren't some doctrines, some dry doctrines, but it was their actual own confession. He commends them for keeping it. That is what must be the commendation for any church with regard to its doctrine. The doctrine, the confession of a church, is its ordinance. It is the ordinance that was delivered to it. And the church must be able to say about its own doctrine that this doctrine was delivered to us, and this doctrine is the apostolic doctrine. This doctrine is the ordinance that teaches Jesus Christ. A church can't say about its doctrine, this doctrine is the product of our own particular history. That doctrine is no longer an ordinance then. That doctrine then has no binding power. In fact, that doctrine is completely worthless. Church must be able to say about its doctrine, this is an ordinance. We receive this. This is the truth. And a church must be able to say about its own confession, what the apostle says about the confession of the Corinthians, that we keep the ordinances, the apostolic ordinances, the truth, very simply, as it was delivered to us. And you understand now, there are many, there are none who would disagree perhaps with that statement. There are many who claim the name of Jesus Christ for their doctrine. Even the most radical heretic in the world would hardly not claim Christ for his doctrine. While the theological liberal is denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Trinity, he's doing so under the name of Jesus Christ. And the apostle therefore teaches what is the reality, what is the importance, what is at the heart of this keeping of the ordinances. Well, on the one hand, he says that they remembered him. I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me and keep the ordinances. That is, the keeping of the ordinances is their remembrance of the apostle. Along with Rome's error about traditions, that Rome teaches that there are unspoken and unwritten traditions that govern the church. Rome errs in what it means for a church to be apostolic. That is, a church that is the church that the apostles established. That's what it means to be apostolic. To be apostolic is to be a church that the apostles established. That is, that church is a continuation today of the church that was founded by the apostles. To put it another way, what is the church today to whom the apostle would have written, I praise you, brethren, that you keep the ordinances? What is that church? Where is that church found? You would agree that where that church is found, there I must be. The church that the apostle would commend for keeping the ordinances is the church where I must be. It's the church where I must raise my family. It's the church whose confession I must confess. For its confession is an apostolic confession. And Rome says, the church that can say that it is the continuation of the church founded by the apostles is the church that has the bishop. It's the church that can show that it has the rulers in it that have an unbroken line of succession going all the way back to the apostles. There is the true church. It has nothing to do with the content of that church's teaching. The apostle says, you remember me and keep the ordinances. The church that the apostle would commend as being apostolic, as being the continuation of the church that he founded, is the church where the truth is taught. To put it bluntly, where would Paul be a member today? In Rome? Not in Rome. In a church that denied the sovereignty of God and salvation? Not there. He'd be a member of a church where the ordinances that he delivered were still taught and kept, still loved and embraced. That church, and that church alone, is apostolic. And to be apostolic, you understand, is vital. The apostle points out why it's vital that a church be apostolic. A church must be apostolic because he says, be ye followers of me, be apostolic, even as I also am of Christ. to be apostolic isn't to have an unbroken line of bishops, but to teach the truth. And to teach the truth, to be apostolic, is to be a follower of Christ. He exhorts the church. He praises the church for keeping the ordinances. Because what is at stake in the keeping of the ordinances is that own church's existence as a church that follows Christ. The apostle there exposes as false the claim of all those who claim Christ to their cause, but whose cause forsakes or denies the truth. All who have the name Christian or undertake anything in the name of Christianity claim Christ for their cause. They claim to be followers of Him. They claim to be doing what He says. They claim to be operating under the power of His Spirit. Of course. Then a man is proclaiming that God loves everybody. He does so under the name of Christ. As a follower of Christ, as one who keeps the ordinances of Christ, when a man proclaims that there's a grace of God to all in the preaching of the gospel, he does so as a follower of Christ and as one who claims to keep the ordinances of Christ. Keep the ordinances. To be a follower of Christ. Those two are synonymous. Where those ordinances are taught, where they are not just taught, but kept, loved, received, embraced, confessed. That's what it means to keep. Where those ordinances are kept, there the church follows Christ. He commends the church for that. He needs to. He has to speak of that reality of keeping the ordinances, of the importance for the church to receive and confess the truth. He has to speak of the reality of that, that for the church to do that is for the church to follow Christ, that in doing so she embraces Him. She loves Him. She follows Him. She's a faithful disciple of Him. He has to do that because that is mocked and that's ridiculed. That was part of the problem in Corinth. That's why the apostle speaks later on of heresies. There were a lot of troubles in Corinth, but one of the troubles in Corinth was this: that the false apostles who had caused all kinds of schisms in the church were doing so at the expense of the truth. They say, we're saying the truth is all relative. It doesn't matter what you believe. They were introducing novelty into the church and confusion that everyone was allowed to hold his or her own opinion. To conduct themselves as he or she pleased according to their supposed gifts. And there were for them no ordinances that had to be kept. And so today, if a church has as its banner, "We keep the ordinances," that's a virtual slur against that church. They're stuffy. They're impractical. They're old-fashioned. They're traditional. And we are more progressive, but in that very distinction, to make the departure from the ordinances, to make the failure of the church to keep the ordinances a matter of conservatism versus progressivism is itself a wicked tactic. It isn't a matter, says the apostle, that the one church who keeps the ordinances, who insists upon the doctrines, that is traditionalism, and the church that is lax in doctrine, that church is progressive. That's not the distinction. The apostle says that to keep the ordinances is to follow Christ. And then the opposite holds as well. To depart from the ordinances is to depart from Christ. That's not traditional and progressive. That's faithfulness and apostasy. The sin of departing from the ordinances, which for the Reformed Church and the Protestant Reformed churches in particular is the sin of departing from the three forms of unity and departing from the church order of Dort. The sin is not progressivism, but apostasy. To deny the traditions is to deny Christ. To forsake them is to forsake Christ. And he praises them. He praises them for keeping the ordinances. And keeping the ordinances, not some ill-defined spirit of Christianity, not some ill-defined spirit of love, not some ill-defined spirit of the Reformed faith, keeping the ordinances, a very well-defined and documented and articulated expression of the truth, with a long and distinguished history, going back to Eden. God with his own voice spoke them himself. Of course, the church that keeps them is to be praised. He praises them. He doesn't fear they're going to get proud. He doesn't fear they're going to puff themselves up. You might say if there was one church who could hardly handle praise, it was Corinth. He praises them. He doesn't fault them for being stuffy and old-fashioned, dead orthodoxy and intolerant and unloving. He praises them. And in praising them, he praises the church and the believer who does so today. That's the Spirit's word to every believer who loves, who embraces, who keeps the ordinances. Praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. Keep the ordinances that I delivered unto you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the traditions delivered to us, which teach us Christ and the truth. Lord, preserve us in them by those traditions, that in the embrace of them, and the confession of them, and the holding of them, we may be preserved as a true and apostolic church, Jesus Christ. Amen.